Before we get into the message, what I'd like to do is for us to pray together. So however you do that, eyes closed, eyes open, hands raised, whatever you want to do, we're going to pray together right now. God, there are times when it just becomes very, very stark and dramatic that we live in a broken and messed up world. This week with pipe bombs being sent to perceived enemies, and then the shooting in Pittsburgh, they're just two of so many reminders that we desperately need you. For some of us, we're just grateful we weren't part of it and we can distance ourselves. For some of us, we just live very, very scared. Some of us need to be forgiven from being voyeurs of watching all this at a cold distance. And what you need from us, what you want from us, is compassion and care. Rather than just observing, you want us to be praying. You want us to be part of a solution in a world that desperately needs that firm foundation we just sang about. I pray that you would help us to be people that don't just observe, but we get involved, where we get to know the people around us and we recognize and we pray and we pursue. There are some people here, some that are watching online, that are really struggling with some things. There's health issues, there's crises that families are in, or relationships, there's problems in work. All these kind of things can distance us from you, or they can draw us to you. And I pray that today, each of us will take a very deliberate step towards you. And you will realize that you have exactly what we need. Forgive us for looking other places. And please speak to us this morning. And help us to listen. For your sake. Amen. next weekend, we're going to do a three-part series. We haven't done one of these in a long time, but we're going to be looking at the Bible. The title of the series is Wisdom. Our intent is this, is we want to explain what the Bible is. There's some people that actually think it just kind of magically appeared. Just showed up one day under a rock. If we're going to base our faith on something, it ought to have some substance to it. So what we want to do is we're going to look at what the Bible is. We're going to also be looking at why should we trust it, especially thinking about those that are skeptics, those that hear all kind of truth claims or they believe that everything is fake news. Why in the world would I trust this collection of documents? And then the last message in the series, we're looking at how to make sense of it, how to use it properly rather than fall prey to just kind of using however you want to. So this would be a great series to invite skeptical friends to, people that have maybe given up because they've seen things done wrongly. And so we'll be doing this starting next weekend. So last year, I had someone come by my office. And I had known of him. I hadn't met him before. And came in and could tell, big guy, but still kind of nervous about it. It was a big risk on his part because there were things about faith that intrigued him, but he had also seen the ugly side. He'd been in churches before and seen people that claimed to be followers of Jesus that were, they talked a lot, but their walk didn't match it. The hypocrisy was kind of all over, and this guy, and I guess I can say it, if I get in trouble for it, blame somebody else, but he had a finely tuned BS meter, and it was constantly going off. But to show up in my office was a big deal, and the reason was is he was just trying to figure this thing about faith and how he might connect with God. He recognized that he needed him. He recognized there were things in his life, just like all of us, where there was some wreckage in his past, and he's trying to figure out, what do I do about this? And so intrigued, but pretty skeptical. That's not unusual. What I'd like to do today is we're going to look at this thing about our calling, but I want to just remind us of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What is it that we have at our disposal? And then what God wants to do with it. The moment anybody becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, that moment, God has given you everything you need. Here's the first premise. God provides everything we need to follow him well. I'm going to read to you a passage that was written long before Google or Amazon, before you could order books, go to seminars, before you could go to Netflix and watch your latest teachers, or before there was any of the resources you and I commonly think, well, I couldn't get along without this. God made some promises. He wants every one of us He wants all of us to have a relationship with him, and he wants, the moment we accept Jesus as our Savior, Lord, he wants us to have this kind of growing, real assurance that we're close to him. He wants that. That should be normative. Listen to what this says in 2 Peter. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. I want to repeat that one. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Fancy words, glory and excellence, mean that God did something unprecedented, and no one would have guessed in all of history that he was going to send his only son to be the gift that you and I needed. He would sacrifice his life so that you and I could have our slate wiped clean, have our sins forgiven. The most amazing event in all of history, and it was done for those that were undeserving, you and me. And when we accept Jesus, when we decide I'm going to follow him, we have all of these resources that God offers at his disposal for us. Listen. And because of his glory and excellence, what he did through Jesus, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by politics. No. Human desire. Our problem, and the world's problem, is you and I have all these desires within us, and we want what we want when we want it, regardless of what gets in the way. I don't know the story of the guy that did the pipe bombs or the guy that went into the synagogue and shot these innocent people. But there was something in there that he wanted. It could be recognition. It could be vindication. Who knows what all these things are. But human desire, our sin nature, is what causes the problems that you and I constantly are reading about and dealing with. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. So here's the question. What holds people back from really experiencing this deep, kind of close personal relationship with God and experiencing what it promises here? He's promised we have his divine power living in us so we can live this new kind of life. What keeps that change from happening? Why is it that some people seem to start off, they get real enthusiastic about their relationship with God, and they're going great guns, and the next thing you know, they disappeared. It's gone. What causes all that? And I want to tell you, there are books that have been written to make this very complicated. I think the reason, in essence, the reason is not that difficult to understand. But it is kind of indicting, so we'd really not like to have it. God supplies everything you and I need. There is one thing he can't supply, and that is my willingness to follow. In this passage, it says, God's given us everything we need. He says, therefore, make every effort to pursue building these things in your life. It's not that I'm going to do it on my own strength. He's given me his power. He's given me his presence. He's given me the capacity. I have to have the will to follow it. Jesus' favorite term was not Christian. He never used that term. He used the term followers. Come follow me. You know what followers do? They follow. They don't just have good impressions and good intentions and good thoughts. They actually follow. And that's a choice that I make. I've got all kind of directions I can go, but my choice is I'm going to follow Jesus. And so I make every effort to build into my life these things that God says are really important, and knowing He's given me the capacity to do it. The one thing that stands in the way of my life and yours changing in the way God has made possible is a willingness to. A changed and changing life is proof that we've accepted Him. Some people mistakenly think that if they grew up with all kind of traditions, or if they had some experience maybe when they were younger, or if they had they were around a group that believed certain things, as long as I have the right kind of mental thoughts and all that kind of stuff, I'm fine. The Bible doesn't say that at all. The only way I can be certain that I really am a genuine follower of Jesus Christ is if there is demonstrable change in my life in a Jesus-like direction. If there's not, then there should be some at least yellow lights on my emotional dashboard, probably red lights. If I can't see that there's been any change, if there's not any evidence, and I'm not talking about perfection, I'm just talking about progressing, where I'm more and more, I'm seeing changes in my life that are becoming more and more what God intends. If I'm not seeing that, then I've got problems. 2 Peter, starting with chapter 1, verse 8, it follows along the passage we read a minute ago. It says this, talking about these things that you add, like in that list that he gave, he said, you know, add to your faith moral excellence. Moral excellence is whatever God says is excellent morality. I'm shifting my life to live that out. Learning to love others. That means that I'm learning how to be someone that forgives others rather than holding bitterness. Knowledge means I'm learning what are the values that God says are important. I'm shaping my life based on that. So because the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their old sins. So dear brothers and sisters, work hard. This is the second time. Earlier I said make every effort. This one says work hard. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called. We'll get into the called in a minute. That God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. One of the reasons that it's really important for us to be connected into a local church, and I would say not just attending, but being part of a small group and a ministry team, is we get to help each other do this where we can make this progress in our relationship. We do it by our example. We do it by coming alongside and challenging, encouraging, and motivating each other to do it. It's important to be in an environment where you and I can grow and develop and where others can maybe help us recognize things that we're missing, both positive or negative. But if my life isn't changing, if it's been on hold, or if it's just something long time ago, then there's reason for me to have, I should have some doubts about whether I really have accepted Jesus or not. If my values aren't shifting to a more Christ-like way, or my beliefs, or my behavior, or my character. There is nothing static about this relationship with God. It's dynamic, it's growing, it's continuing. Past week in our small group, we had one of the guys in our group is dealing with a really significant health concern. And he showed up at group and he told the guys, this is what I'm doing, this is where I am. And it's pretty raw, just got the news. And it's really tough news. He was able to tell that to the group, and some of us know what that's like. We like to tell polished presentations. We don't really like to say it in process, but that's what he did. And what happened in there is the guys in the group were able to hear what he's going through and able to talk with him about it and find out how are you having this courage to go. And he goes, look, I don't always have it. Sometimes I fall into discouragement and fear. And to be able to talk about that openly and his example was inspiring, and all the guys got to get around and pray with him as he's walking through it. This is what we're supposed to be doing for and with each other. Anything less than that, we're not really the church God intended. So back to that story of the guy that came in my office. He was taking a risk to come talk to me because he had been pretty turned off to so-called Christians and church and all that. But this is what inspired. He didn't come in my office by himself. He came in with his father-in-law. And he came in with his father-in-law because he had seen something in his in-law's relationship and their marriage and how they lived their lives that was counter to what he had seen in the hypocrisy in other places. He had seen in their marriage, not a perfect marriage, but a marriage that was growing, where they were better friends now than they had been maybe a couple years ago, where they were working on their relationship, where they were learning how to care about each other and respect each other and love each other, and he was intrigued by that. He had seen how they walked through a serious, serious life and death health issue and how they faced it with faith and courage. And faith, not just in medical, but faith that God would carry him regardless of what happened. And so we're in my office and he's telling me that, and he goes, I want what he's got. I want what he's got, because he saw something that was real, something that was compelling, something that was intriguing and inspiring. And that leads to my last point today. So stick with me for a minute. Urging others toward Jesus is an essential part of our calling, or what God wants for you and me. We've titled this message, finishing up, and maybe it's not the best title, but Comfort Versus Calling. But the reality is, it is real easy for us to live lives that are comfortable and kind of built around us having freedom and ease and pleasure. And then occasionally we'll do some God things, but that's not the number one agenda we have. Whereas calling is something else. In fact, the word calling in the Latin is the word, it's where we get the word vocation. As followers of Jesus, we have our primary vocation, our primary calling is to follow Jesus with our whole heart. Our avocation is how we make a living. We have flipped these. In our culture, our vocation is what I do to make a living. My avocation or my hobbies, maybe my church stuff and all the other, it's secondary. That's not what God says is how our lives should be oriented. If you and I embrace what we've been called to do, how we've been called to live, then it changes everything for us. And it gives us a motivation that is entirely different than anything we'll find anywhere else. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The moment someone crosses the line of faith, it is as if they have been born again. They have a brand new life now and going forward. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. When someone is baptized, it is a picture of the inauguration of a brand new life. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And it's a new life where we continue to grow and develop as followers. There is no set it and forget it here. And the calling that we now have, the moment we become followers, is to help others understand what this relationship with God looks like. To live in such a way that we confirm a message that when we have opportunity, we tell. And when you and I are engaged and a part of this plan where we're urging others and we're being deliberate about this, it changes our perspective on how we live our life. Because all of a sudden we realize that, boy, they're looking at me as an example. I know some people that haven't been baptized, and the reason is they don't want to come out as Christians, because then people start expecting them to live like one. I would rather do it secretly Because if I come out like that, then I'm going to have all kind of pressure on me. I've heard people say before, I just don't say anything to people that I'm a Christian. And they feel like, well, that gets them off the hook because they're not a hypocrite now. See, I haven't said it, so I'm fine. I haven't been a part of the problem. No, you're a huge part of the problem. When you and I do this, when I say I'm going to opt out of living my life and my faith out loud, what you're really doing is you're saying, Jesus, you're not that important. And what you did for me, thank you, but I'm busy with the rest of my life. I'm going to do what I want to, when I want to, how I want to. Which is exactly what he saved us from, is building a life on my own desires. The moment I become a follower, I have this privilege and responsibility to live my faith in such a way that people might see something of God's handiwork as he is changing me. And then as I get to explain it along the way in a God-honoring, respectful way, they can see, so that's what it means. His friend, it was in my office, and he'd seen his in-laws, and he'd seen what was going on in their life. He said, that's what I want. And he'd seen, he didn't see just a public kind of thing. He saw it all the time. He said, I want that. So last year, he was baptized. He has been living his faith out loud, and he's been deliberately building this new life. I want to tell you, this is what God wants you and I to be part of on a regular, ongoing basis. Our calling is to celebrate what he's done for us and to share it with as many people as we possibly can in a compelling, respectful, honorable kind of way. To the degree we do, we are living up to our calling. To the degree we don't, we have denied it. So I've got a homework assignment I want all of us to do, and I'm doing it too. I don't know if you have it in your program. There should have been 5 blank lines. Y'all have that in your program? I want you to fill in those blanks. Here's what I want you to fill it in with. I want you to put in 5 names of people in your circle of influence that you don't know whether they're followers of Jesus or not. Neighbors, coworkers, classmates, it could be people that you do hobbies with, it could be where you shop. You may not know their names, and in that case, you can just say, the redheaded guy at Wegmans that checks me out. I mean, whatever it is, but some way, 5 people that you're aware of in your sphere of influence. Because I'm going to tell you, if we don't do something with this, we'll ignore it, and it's really easy to ignore. Where Becky and I live, I've realized the last several months that I haven't been as connected in my neighborhood as I ought to be. I've excused it because I stay pretty busy in my day job. But you know, most people have busy day jobs. So that excuse doesn't really fly, does it? So I begin getting to know some of my neighbors, been writing their names down. There was a couple down the street that I didn't know their names. I hadn't run into them because our schedules are different, but I've been praying about it. And then one day I was out working in the yard, and there they were. Now, this is weird. I owe the relationship I have with them now to a dying raccoon. A really bad dying raccoon, too. He would have never made it in the movies. They live 2 houses down, and I noticed I was in the yard working, and I noticed them walking down the street, and they would walk, and they'd look in the backyard of the house next to us, and they kept walking. Finally, I got to my house, and I introduced myself, and they said, yeah, we're following this raccoon. We're not sure if it's rabid or not. And then I saw the raccoon. It was the most pitiful, hideous. It looked like someone had stuck a fifth of Jim Beam down its throat, And I know that because I've actually been in that position in the past. There was no foam coming out of its mouth, so I don't think it was rabid. I'm not a veterinarian. But for 45 minutes, we watched this raccoon stumble and fall, go partly up a hill, roll down the hill. I mean, if it wasn't dying, it would have been funny. But the whole time, I'm there talking to them. And finally, it got up in my front. I don't know how it got up in the yard, and then it rolled all the way down the hill in the street. I won't get into how it got to raccoon heaven, but I didn't do anything wrong. I will say that it was on its last paws, and I really do believe that it was all orchestrated so I could get to know my neighbors. You and I have an opportunity around us, multiple opportunities. We're God's ambassadors. And what he's asked us to do is not anything out of the ordinary, just to help people understand the new life we have found in Jesus. Let them see what he's doing in our life and take on that sense of pressure, inviting him to look at your life. I'll tell you, the minute you do that, it starts changing how you think about your words and your actions and your attitudes and even your eye rolls. What you say about different events that are going on, because we represent Jesus. New ambassadors represent the country they're from. They don't get to do what they want to do. They get to represent well. That's what you and I have been called to do, and we have great opportunities for it. What are we going to do? And what I'd like you to do is take those five names, and over the next several weeks, I'd like you to pray and say, God, how can you use me? What do you want me to do to take initiative with these people? What can I do to put myself in a position to be used by you to be an ambassador, to help them maybe have a better understanding of who Jesus is, and look for opportunities to talk about him in a respectful, honorable kind of way? What could you invite them to? For instance, we've got this, you see it in front of the fireplace today. We're signing up people for the weekend. Next Saturday, we're doing this fight night thing for couples and marriage. Go if you've got friends or those that are married. Now, I will say this. Don't go up to them and say, look, I've seen your marriage, and it's horrible. You need this badly. Edit that out. Just say, look, I need this. I'm going. I just thought you might be interested. Take some initiative. They might say yes. They might say no. But if you never ask, that opportunity never happens. There may be something coming up or an event we're doing here at our church or a service. You can invite them to come. Take them out to lunch afterwards. Have them to your house afterwards. Find a way to get connected to people. Becky met someone this week at a party store. And Becky's really, my wife Becky's great at this. And so she got to know someone just because she is choosing to care about others and to be an ambassador for Jesus. That's a privilege. What are we going to do with it? So I'd like just like you to take those names, carry them with you. Pray, look for opportunities, take initiative, and don't just dabble at it. Keep those names, add to them as you pray. And what we're going to do in a minute, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together. And this is what I'd like for you to do. Now, the way we do Lord's Supper here at New Hope is it's open to anybody. You don't have to be part of our church. If you're at home, you can go get some bread and some juice. You can join in that way. But everybody's invited to be a part of it that has accepted Jesus. The bread and the juice, they represent that Jesus sacrificed his life for you and me so we could have the gift we could have never earned, and that is to have our sin completely forgiven, not held against us anymore. And so what it is when you come and take the juice and the bread, you're just saying, thank you, God, for what you've done. I am so grateful. I want you to add a second thing this time. And that is when you come and take the bread and the juice. You say, God, I thank you for what you've done. Help me to love others like Jesus does. These five names that I've written down, these five people that I've thought about, help me to love them the way you want me to. Help me to be your ambassador, to be involved in their lives, to pray, look for opportunities, and take initiative. I'm going to tell you, he will answer that prayer. The need is huge. The volunteers are few. Let you and I change that. So in a moment after I pray, we have four tables down here. We've got them in the balcony. We have them out in the atrium. This will be a time of worship for you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness and your mercy. When we're honest, we know we absolutely didn't deserve it. But you love us anyway. Help us out of our gratitude for you to fuel a desire, a willingness on our part, to take initiative with those around us and to love them enough to show them by how we live and to find ways to give words to it so that they would be drawn to you. Help us to not let comfort get in the way of our calling. Amen.